We want to live for you. We want to hear your voice, and we want to obey. And so I pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and minds right now to receive your word, to be ready to hear you and to live for you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We kicked off our short series a few weeks back with a look at how we, the King's people, are on mission, his mission. We said that our job, if you remember from a couple weeks ago, our job is not to stare at the clouds waiting for Jesus to return, like the disciples were doing in Acts chapter 1, at least initially. Our job is to share Christ, to be his witnesses, even to the end of the earth. That's our mission. We represent the King and his kingdom. Last week, we continued in this series. We looked at what we are supposed to be doing while the King is away. And we said that our job is to eagerly and joyfully, not out of fear, but out of gratitude, serve our King. He has given to us all sorts of provision. He has given to us riches from which we get to do his kingdom work as his stewards. What an honor to be able to serve the King. Remember, we said that how we serve the King is fundamentally related to what we believe about the King. We were talking about that third servant last week, if you remember, that third servant that saw the master as being a harsh man. He didn't want to serve that man. But the first two servants were eager to serve their master because they knew his real character. They knew him for who he was. In our final sermon of this kickoff series this morning, we're going to ask, how can we get there? That is, how can we get to a place where we joyfully serve the Lord with eagerness and passion like those two servants from the parable? In other words, what has our King designed to help us grow into the kind of church that he wants us to be? You know, beloved, Jesus cares more about his church than any of us do. He cares about you. He knows you by name. He cares about this local church and every other local church in Christ. Jesus cares more than the rest of us, and we know this because he laid down his life for his church. In fact, not only did he do that, but he entered into humanity for that very reason. He came down because he loved us. He did the work here of living righteously, dying and rising again because of his love for us. And then he went back up. He ascended to sit at the right hand of God to continue to love us. Paul tells us as he ascended, he did something more to make sure that his church, his kingdom, his people, that's us, continued to grow and mature. His work didn't end when he ascended to the right hand of the Father. Would you open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 8 through 16. I believe the bulletin says 9, but that's my fault. It's 8 through 16. Ephesians 4. I encourage you to open your Bibles, keep them open as we study the word together. Let me read from Ephesians 4, starting at verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Amen? This is a powerful text, an important text. And I want you to know that last year sometime, when we first kicked off, after we merged early on, I had preached through the letter to the Ephesians. And so I preached carefully through this larger section. And if you want to go back for some of the textual details, you can go back and listen to that particular sermon online. But this morning, I want to focus in on some key parts of this passage as they help us to understand what I'm calling the King's growth plan, or our Savior's growth plan for us. Because we have been talking about the kingdom calling the last few weeks. What it means to be in the kingdom, what it means to be of the kingdom, part of the kingdom of God, and how that impacts the way we live. You see, it gives us our purpose. We're on mission. It gives us our motivation, right? We are witnesses for the King, and we live to eagerly serve because He's worthy. But this morning, we ask something a little different. What is the rhythm of kingdom life? What's the King's design for the way we are to grow into that eagerness? Here's how Paul starts. Look back at verses 8 through 10 in your Bibles and notice this. Jesus is a loving and faithful King. He is a loving and faithful King. If there's one thing that you're going to take home today, please know this, that Jesus the King loves His people, and He is faithful, listen, to provide everything that we need. Though He has ascended, beloved, He is not an absentee King. I know that sometimes we think to ourselves, well, we don't see Him the way we might see another king. Maybe we think of Him as having gone and He's away, like we looked in the parable, and not understanding that He's actually continuing to reign, and not just reign, but be active in our lives even right now, though He has ascended at the right hand of God the Father. Now, we're not going to get into all the details here, but I want you to look at the passage there. Paul looks back at Psalm 68, which is about a victorious warrior king who takes captives. And Paul describes Jesus as this ascended mighty king, but instead of the captives offering gifts and plunder to the king like it would be in most cases, notice the language Paul uses. Paul describes Jesus as the one who gives gifts to His captives. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Jesus the King is giving gifts to us. Jesus the King is thinking about your spiritual well-being, even atop His throne. He's a loving and faithful King. Look at verses 9 and 10. Paul's quick explanation that he's talking about Jesus first coming into this world and then accomplishing His work and then ascending high above all. It's Paul's description of the power and the glory of Jesus our King, from whom everything we have flows. In other words, I want you to see the picture that Paul's painting for us. Jesus descended. He was in existence before. He is eternal. He was in glory before, but He descended for you and me. He descended and He took on flesh. He did this work that He could only do in the flesh. But after he accomplished it all, he has ascended to the throne, to the right hand of the Father, and from there he is continuing to pour out his gifts again and again. Most fundamentally, he gives his Spirit. Think of Pentecost. And in giving his Spirit to his people, he gives spiritual gifts to each and every Christian. But here, Paul wants to focus on some very specific gifts. Gifts that have to do with the structure of the regular Christian life and how sanctification and growth occurs and how the church, that is his kingdom on this earth, how we are to function. He didn't abandon us and leave us without instructions, beloved, when he ascended to the throne. He gave a growth plan. Take a look at verse 11. What is that growth plan? And I want you to notice, here's our next point. The growth plan starts with the Word. You want to grow in Christ and you neglect the Word of God, you neglect coming to church to hear the preaching of the Word, you can't grow. It's not the way his growth plan works. The growth plan starts with the Word. Don't miss this. Notice this. The gifts that Paul is describing here in verse 11. Remember, he has taken captives and now he's giving gifts to his captives. Notice the gifts, what is given according to Paul in verse 11. These are all basically offices or roles designed by Jesus the King for his bride, to make sure that the bride of Christ, the church, is provided for. This is his love for us, beloved. And what do all these roles or offices have in common? Are you looking there at verse 11? Apostles, prophets. They are word ministries fundamentally. He gave apostles and prophets. Paul said earlier in the book of Ephesians that they are the foundation, upon which the church is built. Think about Acts chapter 2. All these people come to Christ after Peter preaches, and they're all baptized, and then what is it that they devote themselves to? What is it that the Luke says they devote themselves first to? The apostles' teaching. Why? Because the apostles were sent by Christ to teach the word of life. They taught the truth which sets people free, the gospel and everything that Christ taught. Like Paul says elsewhere, he and the apostles were tasked with revealing the mysteries of the kingdom, things that in the Old Testament were only hinted at, but in Christ are made clear. But I want you to note something else. Look at verse 11 there again. It's not just apostles and prophets that are given by Jesus the King. In fact, there are no apostles and prophets today. Those were foundational offices. But there are other gifts that Christ has given for his church today. Notice the language. Evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Now, there are questions about exactly what an evangelist is. Perhaps one way to think about an evangelist is a church planter. There are other various definitions. We can look at them someday. But more important for our purposes this morning is that, again, the work of the evangelist was word-based. It had to do with the gospel, with proclamation of the truth. By the way, the same is true about shepherds or pastors and teachers. These are word ministries. I know that in our world today, pastoral ministry has changed a lot. People have a wide variety of thoughts on what pastors and elders are supposed to be doing. CEO, entertainer. Obviously, I'm not very entertaining, but maybe I'm a CEO. No, I'm not a CEO. Actually, some people don't have any idea what a pastor does. That's also common. You only work half a day once a week, don't you? Isn't that true? Here and elsewhere in Scripture, like for instance, 1 Timothy chapter 3, it describes the qualifications of elders, and one key area of qualification that distinguishes the role of deacon from the role of elder is very simply this: aptness to teach. The elder fundamentally is supposed to be able to and is supposed to teach the word of God. That's their role. 1 Timothy chapter 5 goes on to talk specifically about those elders who particularly labor in preaching and teaching. Titus chapter 1 says that an elder is not only supposed to instruct in the word of God, but an elder is supposed to be able to refute false teaching, because teaching and truth and knowledge is fundamentally their task. That gives growth. It's ministry of the word. Shepherds and teachers are called to the ministry of the word fundamentally. That's our calling. That's my main task as a pastor here, to feed the sheep. Remember Jesus' words to Peter. Consider this. When the apostles were facing a situation in the church in Jerusalem, when there was a problem with the mercy ministries, right? There was a problem, a conflict between the widows who spoke Hebrew and the widows who spoke Greek, and there was a conflict going on, and someone had to take care of that mercy ministry. What did the apostles do? They actually called on other godly men to be assigned to that task so that they could remain focused on what they were meant to focus on, prayer and ministry of the word. Did you catch that? Acts chapter 6, verses 2 through 4, look at this. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, that's all the Christians, and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Now look, did the apostles think that mercy ministries were unimportant? Certainly not. They knew it was very important. That's why they wanted the right people with the right gifts, who were anointed and appointed for that task. Godly people, Spirit-filled people. Do you notice that in the text? But their calling that is now shared in the local church by pastors and teachers and elders is to focus on prayer and the word. Why? Look at verse 12. Take a look at what's there. Because the word equips for ministry. It's the word that equips for ministry. Listen, pastors and elders should be sharing in serving people as much as possible. That's not a bad thing. It is a good thing. They should join in mercy ministries and care ministries. One of the qualifications is to be hospitable. That's part of what we do. We should be doing that. But, beloved, we should spend ourselves most fundamentally in both the private and public ministry of the word. In other words, both in one-on-one, small group, and also in teaching the congregation. Because look at verse 12. Ministers of the word are given to this task. Equip the saints. Who are the saints? That's you. I don't know if you think of yourself as a saint, but that's you. You're a saint. I'm going to call you Saint so-and-so from now on, just so it gets the point across. Look, they're to equip the saints. That's the whole church, every Christian, for the work of ministry. Oh, and that's not all. Look at what else it says. And for the building up of the body of Christ. Beloved, you might think, man, our pastors and elders, they're supposed to build up the body of Christ. Yes and no. Yes, we are, but so are you. As a matter of fact, the word of God is clear that our job is to feed you the word, and you are to do ministry, and you are to build up this body. What's the rhythm of the church? Did Christ just leave Christians to fend for themselves after he ascended, or did he give a particular pattern and rhythm for the Christian life? Beloved, he left a clear pattern. The pastors and elders minister the word through preaching, teaching, counseling, advising, sitting down together and seeking the scriptures, pointing the congregation back to Christ and his gospel and his word again and again and again. And the word ministered equips the Christian. The Christian then goes and does the work of ministry and serves the body. The work of building each other up, the work of caring for each other. Yes, The pastors and elders should be participating. Don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to get out of things, all right? But it is the job of every member of the body of Christ to speak truth into each other's lives, to encourage, to even admonish, to evangelize, to care for, provide for, open their doors to. That's the Christian's job, not just the pastors or elders or deacons. The Christian who is filled with the Word and the Spirit is able to know the heart and mind of God. That's why the Word ministered is so important, because the Word ministered changes us and it renews us. The Christian whose mind has been renewed by the Word, Paul says, is able to discern the very will of God. If you want to know how you ought to live, what you ought to do, you learn the Scriptures, and He allows us to discern. And so that's what we're doing day in and day out. We want to preach the Word. The Scriptures equip us for every good work, the Bible says. The more we are filled with the Word, the more our lives will rightly reflect His grace. Think about the scene. This is always an interesting scene for me. The scene with Mary and Martha, the two sisters of Lazarus, when Jesus came over for a visit. Martha was working, and at least in her mind, she meant to serve Jesus. But she was bitter. She was upset. "Tell my sister, Lord, to come and help me. Why am I working, and she's just doing what?" Well, Mary sat at Jesus' feet, learning. And Jesus says she chose the good portion. She sat and received from Jesus. Guess what? But if I have no doubt that after she received from Jesus, she was able to live for Jesus without the kind of anxiety and frustration that Martha had. We see it in Paul's life. We see it in so many characters in the Scripture. The Word equips and ignites for every good work and gives us the right mindset. It gives us the right heart. That's what we're doing by coming every Lord's Day to receive His Word. I was thinking about some who have left a significant imprint in Christian history. Everyone that I could think of was inspired by faithful teaching of the Word of God, not anything else. Every one of them sat under good teaching and preaching and craved the Word of God, wanted to know. When they came to the Lord's Day services, they opened up with hearts ready and eager. William Carey, some believe the father of modern missions. I think they're right. He was inspired to reach the nations for Christ through a regular diet of God's Word in his life. In fact, if you read, he had a solid relationship with godly pastors that were feeding into his life. And of course, he turned and fed into other people's lives. Jim Elliot, many of you know, is one of the missionaries who was killed trying to reach the Alca people in Ecuador for Christ. I was reading about him the other day and his upbringing, and he too was brought up on a regular diet of the Word of God. His father taught him at home, and they'd had their regular family devotionals, but his father was getting it from being attending regularly a worship service and Sunday school classes and growing so that he could feed his own families. Beloved, there's a regular rhythm of Christian living. It's the Scriptures that shape us. It's the preaching of the Word week in and week out. It's the regular reminders in the sacraments. It's the renewal of the mind that opens our hearts to serve the living God. The Word inspires and it strengthens and it equips. And beloved, that's why Jesus gave the Word ministries to His people, because He loves them. He loves us. It's an act of His love and His kindness to shape us and grow us. It's how He nourishes us. Don't miss this. The ministries of the Word are meant to equip us, but it's the saints, all Christians, they're active in ministry and active in building up the body of Christ. The Word is preached and it is taught. It shapes and renews us. It spurs us on to love and good works. And then shaped by that Word, we serve and love each other. Ask yourself, how are you responding to the preaching of the Word week in and week out? Are you loving those around you more? Are you serving those around you more? Beloved, it means that if through the word you are being convicted or convinced that there is an opportunity for ministry that we as a church have not yet established even, don't wait for the elders to come up with the idea. You come and share with us and then get to work. You are the workers. You are ministers in some respect, aren't you? Let me say this. When someone comes to me to ask for counsel on how to deal with a situation in life, how to interact with another person in the church that they're struggling with, when someone comes asking if they should consider pastoral ministry or the mission field or some other service, if someone comes and asks how they should have family devotionals, all I have to offer of any value is what the Word of God says. And it says so much. And those who search it and submit to it know how to wisely live and make decisions. The Word equips for all kinds of ministry. All kinds. There's more. Because Paul tells us the goal of the Word ministries in equipping the saints. It prepares them for ministry to the body, but Paul gets specific. The goal of the ministry of the Word. Listen, the pastors and elders minister the Word in private and public. The people are shaped by it and embrace the Word, submit to it. What's the goal? Well, Paul tells us one of the things is unity. Think about this. We grow together by growing in our trust in the Word of God and what it tells us about the gospel and what it tells us about our God. We grow together by all grasping the glorious riches of God's grace given to us in the Savior. Imagine if we're all studying the Word, willing to listen and grow, if we're desiring to understand what the Word of God is teaching, and not only what we want to hear, our convictions grow to be the same. Our passion for Christ and His church and His gospel grow to be the same. And then what happens if we all have the same mind and the same heart and the same vision? Then our worship grows because we can share together just how awesome our God is and what's so awesome about Him. Then our fellowship together grows. We're prepared to serve together for the advancement of the gospel. And those of you who have served together side by side, you know that you can't grow deeper in fellowship than when you're serving together. Our minds are filled with the same truths, allow us to have the same vision, the same passion. And then guess what happens to the ministries in this church? They explode. They ignite. There is no gap left unfilled. Unity in the faith and in our knowledge of Christ, that is theological unity, and it changes everything because it becomes very practical unity. I think about how Paul tells the Thessalonians about what will happen to those who die in Christ before his return, and how he says they're all going to rise together on the great day of resurrection when Christ returns. And then Paul writes the following to the people that were so concerned. He says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. In other words, by knowing what we believe and having unity in those doctrinal truths, we can encourage each other by reminding each other about our hope that comes from the promises of God, what we believe. Paul says the goal is not only unity, though. It's also what does he say? Maturity. The word, when properly preached and properly received by the grace of God, leads to maturity. What is this maturity? We're going to see more in the next verse, but it has to do with being grown-ups rather than children in the faith. It has to do with stability. It has to do with moral fortitude and strength, not being a spiritual teenager. No offense to any teenagers, sorry. Tossed about by emotions rather than truth. Isn't that what we often live like, spiritual teenagers? We're so easily tossed around, whether by false teaching like Paul's talking about here, that distracts us, that confuses us, gimmicks that come out and take our attention away from the Word and what the gospel really wants to promote. And sometimes we're distracted as spiritual teenagers by insignificant issues between brothers and sisters. It's just silly. It's just drama. It's just unnecessary. But when we have that diet of the word and we're ready to receive and we're wanting to grow and we're being set apart, we grow in maturity. It comes with the word. It comes with sitting faithfully under the preaching of the word, knowing that the Lord is renewing your thoughts, wanting him to renew your thoughts and your emotions and your worldview, coming to hear and receive what God wants us to receive. Remember how Jesus withstood temptation? He simply relied on the word of his Father. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. How serious, beloved, how serious are we about our own spiritual formation and growth? Your view of the preaching and the teaching of the word of God is intimately related to the answer you give to that question. There's more. Paul adds that the goal of ministry of the word through the pastors and teachers in the church is that we attain, and this is powerful, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Wow. Look, I can't think of a better way of saying this, so I'm just going to tell you what others say about this. Clint Arnold puts it this way. He looks at this verse, and here's what he writes. He says, Paul wants all believers not only to grow, but to attain to the size of Christ. That is, to reflect his virtues and likeness in their lives. Do you see the rhythm of what Christ himself has given to us? The preaching of the word equips us, and then we minister to each other, and then we grow into the stature of Christ. Peter O'Brien writes, the maturity of this growth is measured by nothing less than Christ's full stature. That's our aim, beloved. The ministries of the word are to lead us toward looking more and more like our Savior and our King. This doesn't come with gimmicks, beloved. It doesn't come quickly. It doesn't come overnight. I guess somehow it could if the Lord desired it. But the regular pattern is the regular, continual hearing and receiving the word of God. It isn't about a Christian diet plan that you read about somewhere, or a specific prayer that you say 10 times a day and that's going to unleash something from God. No, it's not how it works. It comes from the regular diet of the preached word by those called and gifted for the task. What are the results? Look at verse 14. Stability, strength, and support. When we are doing what Paul is describing here, we aren't easily tripped up or deceived. We don't buy into the next fad or the next gimmick. We don't get distracted by the enemy's craftiness, whatever that might look like. By being equipped, we serve one another and are served by God's people. We're protected, we're encouraged, we're supported. We're not tossed about by every wind of doctrine. We know what we believe. We know the truth. And if we are forgetting, someone in the congregation reminds us, whether it's from the pulpit or from the seats. We're reminded. And notice the powerful picture that Paul ends with. Verses 15 and 16, a proper functioning church, what does it look like? It says, we grow up into the head that is Christ through this system. Truth spoken in love and each part working properly. Do you notice that? Each part working properly. Christ gives the word and he signs some to continually feed us his word. We are shaped by his word to serve the body and the world around us. That allows the church to be built up in love, held together by truth. Apparently, Warren Wiersbe said an interesting thing. He said, truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. That's good. We need them both. We speak the truth in love, not only the teachers, but all of us as we're learning, we're speaking, we're learning, we're speaking to each other. In fact, that's part of the parts working properly. But parts working properly, please, beloved, don't miss this. Parts working properly are parts that are working. They're at work. I said earlier that growth begins with the word, but the word both equips and ignites us to act. It shapes our thinking. It helps us to grasp the goodness of God, and it makes us eager to serve Him by serving each other. Listen, beloved, if we come to church as spectators, we've missed the whole thing. The whole thing. Church is not a show. It is a body of believers called and gathered to get this. What are we called and gathered to do? To love God, serve each other, and reach the world. Sound familiar? If it's not familiar, when you go out, turn around. When you walk into the foyer, turn around and look at the wall, because it's there on purpose. Because every time you walk into our church, we want you to see, love God, serve each other, reach the world. This is what the Lord desires of us. We come to church and you're frustrated that we aren't as loving as we should be, which probably we aren't. Are you serving the body with your gifts? Are your gifts then inciting transformation? That's your role. If you come to church and you're bothered by the fact that more people don't seem to care about the missions or the mercy ministries that you care about, well, are you willing to speak truth in love, grow from the Word, use your gifts properly here in this local church where God has you? You're a minister. Do the work. The kingdom growth plan isn't, let's see what the leaders can do. It's not the growth plan. It's let us roll up our sleeves, inspired by all that we are learning about our glorious God, and let us get to work, for He is worthy. The more we know our God and His Word, the more we see how worthy He is of our pursuit in every way. This is our prayer for the Mount, that we will teach faithfully, that we will all be shaped by the Word of God, equipped and ignited for ministry and the building up of the body of Christ, strong, stable, able to withstand the onslaught sure to come, and built on truth and love. Amen, Lord. Here we are. Send us. Let's pray. Lord, thank You that we could spend some time in Your Word together this morning. We do pray that You would renew our hearts and minds and shape us. May Your Word, through the illuminating work of Your Holy Spirit, deeply enter into and take root in our lives, that we might do the work of ministry, build up the body around us, and together be a light that shines and reaches the world for the One who is worthy, Jesus our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.